Well, hello again. I'm looking forward to this week's teaching as we continue to press into revival. What a great time to be alive. I know on the one hand, the darkness seems to be getting darker, but that just means the light shines even brighter. As far as I'm concerned, you were born for such a time as this. What a time to be alive. I think the Lord wants to continue from on the lesson from last week, anyhow. And so I've got those same three verses here that we kind of used as a platform last week. I was mentioning that we talked about conference and how we enjoyed the conference, but that we're in a new era now. And the era that we're in now is becoming more of doers instead of just viewers. That's a good title, doers instead of viewers. Anyway, we used to come to conference and we'd watch and hear Pastor Dave teach the wonderful lessons that he taught us, but then we would watch while he would empty wheelchairs. And I remember one conference, so many people received fillings in their teeth. Supernatural. I mean, just amazing. This, I remember this one little girl, well, little girl, she's probably in her late teens, early 20s. She didn't mind. She just stood up there on the green line and held open her mouth, and we all walked by and we could see the new fillings in her teeth that came when Dave prayed. Wow. But see, we got to watch all that, and we've seen other mighty miracles and devils cast out and all kinds of wonderful things. And I know other people did things too, don't get me wrong. But it was mainly Pastor Dave. But he was teaching us by precept and by example, and that's what he's supposed to do. But now we've entered an era where it's no longer okay to just be watching and hearing and spectators. Dave's message, and this was the title of last week, is just show me your dust. I mean, he intended for us to take this message and run with it. And I mean all parts of the message. You know, you really can't leave any parts out. There's praying in tongues. There's worship. There's the word. And fasting, you know, which is not such a horrible word to me anymore. I've done enough of it now to see the real benefit of it. And you got to do all four. You got to do all of it. And then contained within those, like the word, there's learning how to meditate the word in whole images. Then there's learning to assimilate all the books. And then there's learning to bridle your tongue with the word. Only with the word of God can you bridle your tongue. Anyway, those are all great messages, taught on them many times in the past. What we're talking about right now is literally being transformed. And so that brings us to these three verses. I'm going to try not to expound on them too much, but you never know. Okay, the first one is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, talking about God, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, the way I understand that, he made a decision that he's not going to change from. He decided this really before the foundations of the world. He already knew what was going to have to happen. He made a decision in himself. This is the way it's going to be. So he did predestinate. What did he predestinate? That everyone that he knew would be born again would be conformed to the image of his son. That's the end result. Be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now remember, he's also called the firstborn from the dead. Dave used to use the, when you can't improve on it, you just use what Dave said. See, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. If you'll allow me, he sailed into our death. He said, you want to get out of here? Get on board with me. We got on board with Jesus and he sailed us out of death into life. And he is the firstborn from the dead. But if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, a thirdborn, and your number's in there somewhere, my number's in there somewhere. We have been born from the dead, and that's why we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But God, that decision that he made, it's one thing to be born, it's another thing to be molded and conformed. And he made a decision that all of us would be conformed, look at it again in your Bible, conformed to the image of his son. Now, if you get conformed to that image, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. If you get conformed to the same image, you know, Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What if we actually come to the place where we can honestly say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus? Now, Paul come pretty close to that when he said he was considering whether to remain in the flesh or to go on to be with the Lord. And he made this statement. He says, to me, in other words, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. That's in the letter to the Philippians. For me to live is Christ. Isn't that the same thing as saying, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ? What you see me doing today is no different than what you would see Christ doing? What a statement. But most of us, because of our lack of transformation, we'd be embarrassed and ashamed. They said, don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm not like Jesus. But see, John said if we're really believers in Christ, that we should walk as he walked. What? John? What? We should walk as he walked. One time the Holy Spirit said the goal is to walk as he walked, talk as he talked, and have the same results that he had. Well, that's John 14:12. Those that believe on me, in my name, the same works that I did, you shall do also, and even greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Walk as you, talk as you, and have the same results? Do the same things you did? Well, see, the very fact that that hits us the way it does is proof positive we're not transformed there. I like this analogy. You know, for years I read Matthew, Mark, Luke. I love Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John. I always have. And the Jesus that's presented there. But I remember for years it was like, all right, I'm seeing Jesus walk through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Jesus. And then there's me. And boy, there's a big, big separation. But see, the mystery of the gospel, Paul said, is not Jesus over there and you over here. No, it's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What if we could say, like Paul said, well, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live today is Christ. I have his thoughts. I think the same way he thinks. I hear the Father the same way he does. I have the same Holy Ghost that he had. He gave me the same Holy Spirit. For me to live is Christ. I pray all of us come to the point where we're not ashamed to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's Joel's army. If you just want to know the truth about it, that's Joel's army, and that's who he's raising up. Okay, that's enough there. Boy, my nose again. I don't know. Big nose, big itch. Okay. I love you too. So let's look at Romans 12:2, still talking about this being conformed to business. Be not conformed to this world. Now, you know he's writing this to believers, right? This letter is written to Christians. You mean it's possible to be a Christian and still be conformed to this world? Yep. Yep. Ephesians 4 will tell you that when you got born again, that new man, that new spirit, that new creation on the inside of you, he got changed. And he got changed instantly. He was recreated. And Ephesians 4 will tell you that you were created. I mean, I like to go from the get-go. In righteousness and true holiness. That's the real you. But the mind, notice how this is worded. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your spirit? No, it's not what it said. This is written to people that's already been renewed in spirit. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove. Now that word prove is important. Not that for years I misquoted it. I said that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one time I was doing what Pastor Dave said, assimilate the book, assimilate the book. And I'm reading it again and it's just Oh my goodness, I've been reading that wrong. It says that you may prove. If you look that up, it simply means by experience. What? What? You mean not just know about him, but walk like him? Talk like him? Have the same results he had? What? What? By experience. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that doesn't come about by being born again. To some degree it does. Again, I like Homer's testimony. My friend Homer, he was a worse thug than I was. Love you, Homer. You know, he was a gun-toting, drug-using woman sleeping around and cheat on his wife and gangsta. Gangsta. But he says just within the first 5 minutes, within the first moments of being truly born again, just instantly he knew, my language is wrong, stealing is wrong, drugs is wrong, using these guns the way I do is wrong, sleeping with all these women is wrong. Oh, and by the way, I love my wife again. And 5 minutes before that, she hated him and he hated her, and she hated him with good reason. But he got born again. Well, right away, there's a change, a big change. But still, there's a renewing of the mind. There's no reason to write this verse, Romans 12:2, to Christians, unless there was still a lot of renewing of the mind to do. And there is. And the more I'll just tell you right now, it comes in stages. It's progressive. I've been at this a long time. But the more that you say, okay, this is important. He's reminding me of this. Listen, for years I thought the renewing of the mind just meant gaining new knowledge. In other words, rejecting truth and rejecting lies and receiving truth. That is step one of renewing the mind, but that's not a renewed mind. See, you can know that that particular sin is wrong. That's knowledge. Maybe you didn't used to know. Now you know. That's knowledge. But that's not a renewed mind. A renewed mind is when you bow the knee to that knowledge and you go, I'm not doing that anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a child of God. I can't be doing that. And you don't do it. And again, I'm the poster boy for this. Let me say it again, what Dave would say to us so often. Listen, God loves you. He sent his son to die in your place. He is long suffering. He told me one time, he says, when I say I suffer long, I mean I suffer long with my children. What he did with me, I continued to smoke for so many years after I was a Christian, even after I was a minister. Still sneak off and have a smoke. Feel like a sheep eating dog, but I didn't understand. I don't know what I did. All I know is I was still doing it. But see, don't quit. Don't run from God, run to God. Keep praying, keep fasting, keep meditating the word. Keep going into times of worship. Go to the blood. Jesus said, forgive 70 times seven, you know, in a day. Well, listen, that blood is there to cleanse you. If he told us to forgive 70 times seven, dear Lord, how infinite is his forgiveness? He'll remove. So Dave would say it like this. God will walk through hell with a man who doesn't understand his freedom yet, who's still doing things that he shouldn't be doing. As long as he doesn't start justifying it, saying it's not sin when he knows it is. And as long as he hates it the way God hates it. Well, I did. I hated it, but I just didn't know how to quit. Well, see, but I kept on. That was the only thing. Endurance is the key. Do you remember that? The first prophecy of the prayer center that they had framed. The first thing you see when you enter the building, right there on the right, when you come in the door, endurance is the key. It's the original prophecy of the prayer center. And I kept enduring. Father, forgive me. I'd puff, 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 throw it away, hate it. God, forgive me, but I'm going to keep doing this. And I'd go back into prayer. I'd go back into the word. I'd go back into prayer. And one day he showed up. And again, this isn't the message really today, but Sue and I were in a nicer motel than we normally could stay in. Somebody else paid for it. And this motel room had two rooms. It had a bedroom and a living area. And I just couldn't sleep that night, which is unusual for me. So I snuck out of bed, closed the door, left Sue in there, And I went into the living room. I'm just praying quiet, softly. And I had an encounter with the Lord who still loved me, the Lord who had been walking with me, even though I was continuing in that until this day that I'm talking about. But he, and I'm going to shorten it way down, basically says, you can come to heaven and still be smoking on planet Earth, but you're going to lose a lot of reward. When you get here, I'm going to have to pull back a veil and show you the places I intended to send you, but I couldn't send you because they will not receive you if you have this habit. I'll just have to show you the loss of reward when you get here. And that was it. He was gone. I never smoked a cigarette after that. And it wasn't the loss of reward. It was, I couldn't stand the thought of he who died for me having to draw back a curtain and show me the things I did not do for him that he wanted me to do, where he wanted to send me, but he couldn't because I just wouldn't deal with this little thing in the flesh, this cigarette, this 3-inch long weed. It was just a normal, wasn't marijuana, it was just cigarette, but still. The pain of that, thinking about that day and having to have him do that, was more than I could. That was stronger than the nicotine withdrawal. And I never smoked another one. From that moment forward, I never smoked another cigarette another day in my life. And the withdrawals were hellacious. I'll just tell you that it was about a year and a half before I went through a day and without having withdrawals. But now it's been like I said last week, it's been about 25 years, I think, now. And now I can't believe I ever did it. I mean, there's nothing in I've retrained my body. My body does not desire nicotine anymore. I haven't had a drink of alcohol since I got saved in 1980, and this is 2024. That's a spell. I've trained my body. It doesn't crave alcohol, even when stress comes. And I mean real stress, I mean, come on, my mother, we battled with lymphoma cancer on her 2 years ago. She went to be with Jesus. She was sure ready to go. But stressful times, But nothing in me ever thought about having I think I need a vodka and tonic, And I didn't want a cigarette either. I'm telling you, first you mortify the deeds of the body, that through the strength of the new nature, I had to tell my body no. I had to tell it no, 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 1,000 times a day at first, no. And it didn't like it one little bit and gave me all kinds of trouble. But I said, no, and it's, I'll kill you, you give me a cigarette or I'll kill you. No. Well, that's in the mortifying the deeds of the body stage. But listen, your body can be retrained. Today, nothing in me, nothing, even in my flesh, desires nicotine. Doesn't desire alcohol either, even when stress comes, okay? I'm not going to tell you how I know so much about this, but when I was younger... Pornography is the same way. It's just another addiction. Your brain likes the chemical releases that happen when you're watching and doing that stuff. And again, first you mortify the deeds. No, if you're a born again Christian, you have the power to say no. And your body, it'll take a while because it's an addiction like any other addiction. It will want you to do it, but you have to say no. But see, eventually you'll get to the place that becomes so disgusting to you. Even the thought of it, that's not who I am. I can't do that. So anyway, I don't know how, maybe that's helping somebody. But look, it's the renewing of the mind. Again, you got to continue in the word. Don't let your failings stop you from continuing in this message. And that's what Dave meant. God will walk through hell with you. He will. I know, I'm the poster boy. Until you learn how to deal with that thing, and then you deal with it, and then you'll ever let it come back. And I'm telling you, it'll try. Every once in a while, it'll try. But learn to say no. Okay. Going to the third one that we did last week, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. And I'm going to go ahead and change that to mirror because that's what he's talking about. With open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image. What are you looking at? The glory of the Lord. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is over there and I'm over here. I'm here looking at Jesus over there. But no, this is saying you're beholding the glory of the Lord in a mirror? What? See, it's Christ in you. It is Christ in you. That's our hope of glory. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, we are changed. If this wasn't in my Bible, I would never believe it. Are changed into the same image. Gary, that can't be. That can't be, because Jesus is the express image of God. And if I'm changed into that same image, you're saying people will look at me and they'll see God? That's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think our testimony would be, if we ever grow up into it and not be ashamed, I mean, to where we actually walk as he walked, talk as he talked, have the same, grow up into it. It wouldn't be embarrassing for us to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. What you're going to see today is no different than what you'd see if Jesus was wearing this body today, because in truth, he is. Man. From glory to glory, it is progressive. Now, in your spirit, it was instantaneous. You got born again. And again, Ephesians 4, in that chapter somewhere, it says, put on that new man which was created, and that means instantly from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. In your spirit, you have been changed. But when it comes to your walk, that gets changed by the renewing of your mind. You come to the place where you think like he thinks, you understand as he understands. His compassion is your compassion. His anointing is your anointing by the Holy Ghost. What does John 14:12 mean? The plain words that he said. The works, those that believe on me, the works that I do, they'll do also. And even greater, because he goes to be with the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. We're not ever going to be able to run from those words. So it's the transforming of the mind that we're after. Well, I was pondering this one day, and on many days, but I was one day in particular, and I was praying, and if I remember right, this was, I had done something where I disappointed myself in myself. You ever do that? You know, you're praying and you're fasting and you're meditating the word and you're doing good and you're staying up on those anointed, Alan Taylor, Bronk Flint, Jim Martin messages, you know, and you're doing good and praying and writing and all this stuff, and everything's going pretty good, you know. And then you lose your temper. You tell a lie. That, where did that come from, you know? You exaggerate the truth. You something, whatever it is, something. And then you're, you know, feel like a sheep eating dog, you know. Oh, I can't believe I did that. And here comes the accuser. He'll start saying, see there, you're not changed. I mean, if you haven't heard these words, this isn't working. Dave was a nice guy, but he was wrong. You're not changed. You're not getting any better. You can keep on doing this, but it's not going to change anything. You just need to give this up and just become a normal little Christian and just live your own life. Quit contending for revival. Just go be normal, whatever normal is to the devil. Maybe you haven't ever had those thoughts, but I'm thinking you probably have. See, I'll never forget it. First time I even heard Michael Muccio, I think he was the first one, the guy that led me to the Lord, say, when you miss it, don't run from God. Run to him. See, a little child understands this. I don't care. Maybe he's old enough to understand the language and maybe old enough to talk, but he's still just kind of a toddler. You tell him, don't touch that hot stove over there. It'll hurt you. Well, what's probably going to happen, he's going to go over there. As soon as you're looking the other way, he's going to touch the hot stove. What happens? What instinctively, when he touches the same mama that said, don't touch that, when he touches it, where's he going to run?
you're going to run to mama. If we'll just have that much sense, run to daddy. Run to your daddy. When you sin, don't run from God. You run to God. When you do something that just really disappoints you in yourself, I can't believe it. Don't run from God. You run to your Father. Confess it as sin. Don't try and cover it up. Be completely open. He will forgive you and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. That blood is forever there waiting on you. Remember, near the end of that, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. But if any man sin, remember, you have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I don't know any perfect people. I'm certainly not perfect myself. Dave wasn't perfect. I don't know any perfect people except Jesus, and they put him on a cross. But I know a lot of people like you. We're pressing towards the mark. And that's even the Apostle Paul, after he'd been an apostle quite a while. He says, I don't count myself to have arrived, but I'm still forgetting those things that are behind. Now think of what he had to forget. Let's see. I had God's people, I had Christians arrested. I had them tortured. I had their goods confiscated. Oh, yeah, yeah. And some of them were stoned to death. No wonder he says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward, I press towards the mark. What was the mark? To know him. To know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. He even wanted to be made the same in his sufferings. See, by his obedience, Jesus humbled himself even all the way to the cross. And that wasn't the only, he actually humbled himself all the way to death every day, because it says he was tempted in every point just like we are, yet without sin. Well, boy, that's a daily, putting your flesh on the cross every day. Anyway, I digress. One day as I was thinking about this and praying about all of this, and it was the days I remember that I was pretty well disgusted with Gary. And I don't know if you ever get disgusted with you. And I heard, it wasn't exactly like a question, but this thought came, and I know it came from the Holy Ghost. What would life be like for Gary if Adam and Eve had never fallen? What if God's plan had remained intact and they replenished the earth? They never sinned, they never fell, and generation after generation after generation till finally Gary is born. But under that, if that was the case, Gary would have been born. What kind of nature would Gary have had? Well, it would have been a nature that at the moment of conception, at creation for Gary, would have been created, my spirit would have been created in righteousness and true holiness. But you know what? Now, that's the image of God, remember? Three times in two consecutive verses back in Genesis, it says, in the image of God created he him, in the image of God created he them. Three times in two verses. God doesn't repeat himself real often, but it's so important. He wanted us to understand he originally made man. See, there's that predestined thing. That's what he decided. He originally made man in the image of God. But Adam had a personality. Eve had a personality. And Gary would have had a personality. But I would have been Gary with the nature of Christ in me. But I'd be Gary. I wouldn't be some kind of robot Christian. You know, I have been replaced. It's not me anymore. It's Jesus. That's not what he's after. It's never what he was after. He wants children made in his image. I have three daughters, never had any sons, but I have three daughters. They're as different as night and day. They have different gifts, different abilities. I love them all. Every one of them is wonderful. They gave me a little trouble as teenagers, but they all love the Lord, and they've all been great moms and wives, and they're all serving. But they're as different as they can be, you know. Amanda is my mountain girl. She wears boots all the time, drives a big old Jeep. It's huge, you know. Somebody said one time, Amanda's the son Gary never had. But see, Erin's got something. Our oldest daughter, Erin, has got some of that in her too. The pickup she drives, it's like her in a bus. I mean, it's huge as pickup. You see this giant, big black pickup coming down the road, and you look in it, and there's this little gal that weighs about 100 pounds driving it. Well, that's Erin. And then Angie, of course, most of you are familiar. The Angie does the editing. Angie does the emails. Angie does deposits. Angie does the... She does all the hard work so I can pray and fast and be in the Word, you know. So she has different... They all three have different gifts is what I'm saying. And I wouldn't take for one of them. I don't want them to be identical. Erin has a wonderful personality. So does Amanda. So does Angie. And I don't want them to change that. I want them to be them. But I want them to be righteous and holy and live for God. My goodness. I think that's God's plan for us. He still wants Gary to be Gary and have my personality and be me. But I have the nature of Christ now on the inside. What if I'd been born that way from a child? Man, life would have been quite different. You know? But see, what's happening, it wasn't different. We were born in sin. We were born with a sin nature. It wasn't even our fault. We didn't. Adam was the one that did this, you know? So God sent a Redeemer. What he's really doing is getting his family back. Let me say it a little different. He's getting you back the way he originally intended for you to be. To be you with your personality, but to be you with your core being, and really your manifest, for you to be you in righteousness and true holiness. To love what God loves, hate what God hates, live clean before him and allow him to do work through you by the Holy Ghost. There it is. That's what God is after. Praise God. But he wants you to be you. So again, I was meditating all this, thinking about all this. And I had another thought. It's good to have thoughts from God. Now, for this one, I wrote some things on this one. Now the title I put on this part, it may or may not be the title of this message, it's a long title. But how far did mankind fall when Adam sinned? Okay, now, I don't think I can do any better than how I wrote this under the anointing. So I'm going to read a portion of this to you. Please bear with me. I have to look down somewhat to do it. See, when we think of how far the angels fell to become demons, the difference is so vast that we often think of angels and demons as being two different species or two different things. But fallen angels and demons are the same thing. Demons are fallen angels. And the depths of their fall is enormous. The transformation from light to dark is almost beyond description. Every time that I look at an ancient culture like the Mayans or the Aztecs, or you can go to Chinese and see the same over on that side of the world is what I mean. It doesn't matter where on earth. These ancient, when they would, I mean, the Mayans and the Aztec images of their, quote, gods, oh my goodness, they're the most horrific looking things you ever saw. But these are probably visions and things that they've had. And to them, it was gods. But we know that they were sacrificing to demons. How did they become like that? How could a holy angel created by God himself, righteous and holy but with a free will, how could that angel go from being that glorious thing that God created to this hideous looking demonic thing that people would see when they go on psychedelic drugs and stuff and, you know, what they call them? Dream quests and things like that, taking drugs and stuff. How did that transformation happen? Now, here's the problem, see, when it comes to man. When you think about that, how far angels fell. I mean, when they fell, the depth to which they fell is enormous. Okay, think about that. See, we don't think of ourselves, I'm talking about mankind, as severely fallen that same way, because we tend to compare ourselves with ourselves, other people, instead of comparing ourselves with Jesus. See, Jesus is the man that didn't fall. Demons could compare themselves with each other and say, well, I'm not as wicked as that demon over there. But that's not the comparison that the demon should make. A demon should compare himself with Michael or Gabriel or any angel that did not fall to see how far they've fallen to become demons. The only standard that we have to look at is Jesus. See, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the developer of our faith. He is the righteous human, the standard, the mark that we are to press toward. We can certainly see the depth of man's fall when we compare ourselves to him. Now, again, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's Jesus, and here's Gary. I'm watching. But Jesus is over there and Gary is over here. Well, as long as that's the way we continue to walk, and we're not going to walk as he walked. Now, for example, the first time each of us reads the Sermon on the Mount, I remember the first time I ever read the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if you in the Old Testament, you're only guilty of adultery if you committed the physical act. But now Jesus is setting the standard. And he's going, now if you even look on a woman with adultery in your heart, you're guilty. What? I remember the first time I read that. And if you're angry, see, in the Old Testament, you're only guilty of murder if you murdered, if you actually killed him. Now, if you really hate him to the point you would kill him, God says you already killed him. You're a murderer. See, so when we first read the Sermon on the Mount with an unrenewed mind, even though you might be born again, but you're reading it with an unrenewed mind. Let me see how I wrote it. The first time each of us reads the Sermon on the Mount, we tend to think that's an impossible way for anybody to live. But see, it finally dawned on me, wait a minute, that level, that method of living that he describes there, do you know that was completely normal for Jesus? He didn't look on any woman with lust in his heart to commit adultery with her. He didn't hate anyone. He didn't murder anyone on the inside. You know what I mean? We know he didn't physically kill anybody, but he didn't kill anybody with his heart either. But in other words, that level of living was normal for Jesus. But right there, that's where we do it. You go, yeah, but that's Jesus and I'm me. Mm-hmm. Hang on. Keep listening. See, what that does is expose the depth of our fall. When you read that, you go, oh, that's impossible. Nobody could live like that. What's dawning on your mind, maybe for the first time, as you see that, the Sermon on the Mount, for the first time, you're seeing the depth of the fall of mankind, because that kind of living is normal for a child of God. I'll just tell you, it's normal. Jesus lived that way. You read all of that and you won't have any problem when you think about Jesus. Jesus lived that way on every one of those things. And he's telling us it is impossible in man's ability. But I'm going to come on the inside of you. I'm going to rebirth you with my nature, Jesus is saying. I'm going to rebirth you in the image of God. And if you will, that comes in like a seed. It has to come to maturity. But as that new man is created from the get-go in righteousness and holiness. But you have to let it mature and grow up to where his thinking becomes your thinking. You see with his eyes, you hear with his ears, you have compassion with his compassion. And you're not limited to the physics of this world. You're retrained by the Holy Ghost to operate in the physics of another world. Jesus says, I am the truth. See, we say it's impossible for a man to walk on water, but Jesus says, no, I'm the truth. Man can walk on water. What? From us, it's impossible to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people with five little loaves of bread and two fish? Impossible. Jesus said, give them to me. It's not impossible. And we go, what? Renewed mind, unrenewed mind. Okay. It's the same way, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we often call the love chapter, especially if you read it in the Amplified Bible, it'll just kill you dead. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love always thinks the best of every person. Oh, yeah, that's me. Sure it is. I remember the first time I read that. Oh, brother, seemed absolutely impossible. But, you know, it's becoming more that way all the time with me. My mind is being renewed. All this time that we're spending praying in the Holy Ghost, fasting, worship, prayer, the Word, everything that we're doing, it is conforming us. It is transforming us to no longer be like the world, but to be renewed, in Ephesians says, in the spirit of your mind, so that we can prove by experience the will and the plan of God. Man, that's good stuff. See, the good news is we have been reborn in the image of Christ. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us transform fully to that same image. Same image. Remember that. Not some religion and your life experience will keep telling you God wants, you know, you're going to be way, way, way down somewhere different. But that is not what the Bible says. Excuse me while I get all upset. That is not what the Bible says. Where's my verse? Right here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into some lesser image. That's not what it says. We are changed into what? It's impossible. It can't be, but there it is. We are changed into the same, S-A-M-E, same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, God has made a decision before the world ever was, and He's not going to change His mind about it. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. The Holy Ghost has been sent on purpose to and the Word of God, and all the tools He's given us has been sent on purpose, given to us on purpose, that if you want to, you can be transformed and changed into the same image. We're talking revival now. We're talking revival now. We're talking Book of Acts stuff. Oh, man. I got a little bit more to read here. Okay, nope, changing gears. Okay, God, I just work here. Give me just a moment. Okay, that's why I had me mark this. Go to the Book of Acts, chapter 5, and this is right after the Ananias and Sapphira incident, and this is within the first 5 years or so of the day of Pentecost. I mean, think about Peter. You'd say, well, Peter was a mess. Yeah, that's why we all love Peter. Peter was the only one that denied with his voice that he knew the Lord 3 times. And then later on, the Lord comes 3 times. Three times the Lord comes to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. You know I love you, Peter. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you, Peter. You know whether I love you or not, Lord. That same Peter. I'm going to read you this. Now, the reason I'm reading this is in chapter 5, roughly within the first 5 years of the day of Pentecost. And God's already used Peter mightily. I mean, the very first sermon that he preaches, 3,000 get born again. Right after that, they pray, him and John, I think it was, prayed for that lame man, the cripple, at the Gate Beautiful, and he gets healed, and 5,000 more get saved. I mean, God is using Peter in a mighty way right out the door. But see, God can use any. You got to remember, Peter was hand-trained by Jesus for 3.5 years. Come on, you know? And so he's a little up on us to get started. But listen, God can use you in the gifts, which one of them is the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. God can use, he was using the Corinthians in the gifts of the Spirit, all of them. And Paul plainly said about them, I'd like to give you meat, but I can only give you milk because you're just babies. And that is in 1 Corinthians. That's the very book where we had the most information about the gifts of the Spirit. God was using this little thumb-sucking, infant stage, baby church in the gifts from the get-go. And he was using Peter also. But now watch this. Peter, God started using Peter. You know, we quoted a while ago from John 14:12, where Jesus said, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these. Well, look at this one. Let's see now. Let's start in verse 12. Acts 5:12. Let me raise it up here a little bit. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join unto them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. We got revival going on. Insomuch that they brought, get this, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Now get this, and they were healed, every one. Jesus said, greater things you'll do. I don't remember Jesus ever walking down the street, and when his shadow would pass over somebody, they'd be healed, or an unclean spirit would come out of them. Happened with Peter. Now, the point I'm showing you, would you call that a pretty good work? He's already preached, and 3,000 got saved. He's already preached, and 5,000 got saved. Now the anointing is so on Peter, it's like the Holy Ghost is like radiating from him. It's not the shadow that had any power. It's just getting them within shadow length. And if you could get within shadow length of Peter, if you could get that close, he didn't even have to lay his hands on you. The power that was emanating out of him was enough. You'd be just, as he walked by, you'd be healed. And if you had an unclean spirit, that devil would come out of you. Man, that's pretty good. Now, here's the thing. Peter had a long ways to go, and it's still in his transformation process. Let me prove it to you. That was Acts 5. Go over to Acts 10. Now, Acts 10 is roughly 4 to 5 years later. Think about that. Here's this same Peter who has had at minimum 8,000 converts already, and who was so anointed that as he walked down the street, people were healed and devils were cast out, the same Peter. But in chapter 10, God has to give him a vision that cured two different things. What I mean cured, we're talking about transformation by the renewing of the mind. I can show you 4 to 5 years later, Peter had at least two strongholds still in his mind that were absolutely wrong. He wasn't fully transformed yet. He had not arrived. He still had absolute false doctrine in his brain. A lot of what happened back there was just God using the man, and he can use any of us, okay? But let me show you. Instead of just keep talking, let's read it for ourselves. Verse 9, it's starting in Acts 10, verse 9. Okay, yes. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, let me raise it up a little, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He's going to have a vision here. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. And let down to earth, wherein there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But now notice what Peter says. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Stop. Stop for a minute. I didn't look the verse up for you, but you can look it up for yourself. Peter, years before, this is roughly 10 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Over 10 years ago, Peter was there when Jesus declared all foods clean. Remember when he said, "Not that which goes into the belly defiles the man, but that which comes out is what defiles the man." In other words, it's not the food, but it's the things that come out, adultery and murders and such like. He says, and by that process, it says he declared all meats to be clean. Peter was there. Peter heard him say it. Peter knew what it meant. But there was such a religious stronghold still in Peter. It's like, it's basically like, "I don't care what Jesus said. I'm not eating anything that isn't kosher." And you can tell, he says, "Nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth." How did he say it exactly? Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Plain language, I eat kosher. I eat according to the law of Moses. Even though Jesus had already declared all the foods to be clean. See, Paul, when he wrote about it, says, I know of myself and the Holy Ghost has shown me that nothing is unclean of itself, but everything is to be received with thanksgiving. It's all good. But Peter didn't know that yet. So the point I'm making, this is one stronghold. Peter was still holding to the dietary law of Moses, no matter that Jesus had already declared that null and void and that all foods were now clean. You were free to eat anything. Peter went, "Nope, hanging on to the law of Moses." But watch this. Verse 15. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice," that means three times, "and then that vessel was received up unto heaven. Now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean," what was this, you know, "behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius," now Cornelius was a Gentile, and he sent Gentiles to go get Peter, because an angel had come and spoken to Cornelius and told him to do it. Cornelius is just doing what the angels told him. So these men have arrived. The men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, now here it is, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Ghost, said unto him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, get thee down," now notice, "and go with them, doubting nothing," now notice, "for I have sent them." God, the Holy Spirit, is letting Peter know. Now, I could keep reading. What's the second stronghold? Peter, 10 years after Jesus said to them, Peter was there, Matthew 28, right, the last couple of verses. Peter was there. When Jesus said, before that, Jesus had said, only go among the Jews. But after the resurrection, see, Jesus didn't just die in the place of Abraham. He died in the place of Adam. So once, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid for the price not only for Abraham's sin, he had paid the price for Adam's sin. And I mean the whole species of Adam. Peter was there the day that Jesus said, now you go into all the world. You go into all the nations, preaching the kingdom of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he says, and teaching them, all nations, all these Gentile nations, I want you to teach them the same things that I taught you. Peter was there. Peter heard the Lord say that. 10 years later, Peter has a stronghold, still believing Gentiles could not be saved. Isn't that amazing to you? I mean, he was there. Listen, strongholds, they're not called weak holds. They're called strongholds because they're strong and they, They hold you in a certain pattern of thinking. And God was using a vision to bust Peter out of this stronghold. And Peter, because of the vision and what the Holy Ghost said to him, you go with these men. Because normally, when they got to Cornelius's house, he knew that this is a Gentile. And with that stronghold, Peter would never have gone under the roof of a Gentile. It just wasn't allowed under the law. You don't do that. But because of the vision and because of what the Holy Ghost said, Peter went in. And because of that, Peter not only has the honor of preaching the first message after Pentecost to the Jews, Peter has the honor of preaching the first gospel message to the Gentiles at Cornelius's house. And he was shocked that they got saved and filled. Later on, he's given testimony. He says, God gave them the same Holy Ghost as he gave us. What am I to do? Who am I to resist God? You know, I just obeyed what the Holy Ghost said, and look what he did. Now, the point of today's lesson, listen, you can be used in the gifts of the Spirit today. I don't care how immature you think you are, how immature you think God thinks you are. He can use you in the gifts of the Spirit just like he was using the baby Corinthian church. Paul said, you come behind and no gift. God was using them in the gifts of the Spirit. Don't give up on growing up in the Lord. Come away with me, my beloved. At the end of the era of what we knew as the prayer center, at the end of, God knew it was coming to an end. It's the end of an era. We heard and we saw. We heard and we saw. But now it's time to transform and do. Transform and do. And it's still, I want to give Dave an answer to his command to us. Show me your dust. Show me your dust. It's time for us to do. Not now, it's not just hear the message and watch Dave demonstrate the message. Now it's time for us to do the message in every way. I remember it wasn't until we started stepping out with the little Bible study first that the Lord told us to do, and then later with fear and trembling, to be honest. And you talk about lack of transformation, but still, as he began to send us to churches, and we, with fear and trembling, we'd come up to the green line, or come up to the line to be prayed. That's when the gifts of the Spirit started to be manifested through us. It didn't happen while we're sitting here in our living room. It happened when we started going out to take the land. Okay, I'm at the end of the time, and you're probably tired of my voice by now. So love you so much. Can't hardly wait till the next time. Don't give up. Don't let the enemy discourage you. If you miss it or disappoint yourself, don't run from your Father. You run to him. Press. Paul said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Let's keep doing that. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.